So our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 32, if you want to turn in your copy of the scripture there. Let's ask God for his help as we look at his word this morning. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray as we take a few moments to look at your word that you would give us hearts to believe, and God, a willingness to trust you and to obey you, and to allow the reality of what goes on in our own hearts and minds to be confronted with the glory and truth of your word, that we might be more like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. As you heard from the reading, this passage again, as we have been discussing for a number of weeks, it seems like forever in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, issues related to those who are seeking to love and serve the Lord while either being married or single. And Paul here again is using the relationship in marriage to draw our hearts to think about our relationship with God in a particular way. And so what I want us to realize as we look at the scripture this morning, the way in which this passage shows up in our heart, whether this is an issue of marriage or singleness or really in any area of our life, the implications will show up in lots of different areas of our life and relationship with God. In fact, we're going to look at two very specific pitfalls in our life with God as we seek relationship with God. And what we will recognize as we look at these two different pitfalls of relationship with God, we waver sort of back and forth from time to time from one to the other. It's not we have one issue or the other issue. These particular pitfalls are issues we sort of can go back and forth in, so there is room for all of us to think about what God is calling us to reflect on in his word this morning. The title of the message is The Carefree Life in God. The question then is, how do we as believers seek relationship with God and have relationship with God that is defined by what he calls us to, which is rest, a sense of well-being that is found in right relationship with God through faith. So we're going to look at two aspects of what happens in relationship with God that removes from us that sense of a carefree life in God, and instead our life ends up being filled with anxiety and worry. The carefree life in God. First, pitfall. Don't miss God worrying about being spiritual. Don't miss God worrying about being spiritual. You might imagine a father-in-law invites his new son-in-law to join him at a ball game. And so they go to the ball game, and this son-in-law, now recently having joined the family by marriage, is concerned that this event goes really well. And so he has committed to memory all of the important stats of the players on the field. And throughout the game, he regales his father-in-law with the batting average and on-base percentage and base on ball percentage, and he is just filling his father-in-law's head. He's constantly getting up to refill his father-in-law's beverage and food. Now, that's not a downside. That's all right. You can do that. He's wore all the appropriate clothing to properly celebrate the home team. And the entire time, it never ends. It's all baseball all the time. It never ends. And throughout this entire event, he is so concerned to be the consummate baseball fan for his father-in-law, he completely misses the opportunity to just sit and watch a ball game with his father, to just enjoy a sunny day watching guys hit the ball out the field. He misses it because he was so concerned about doing it right. A life of sacrifice for God is good. We agree? Okay, different message. We're shifting gears. A life of sacrifice for God is good. But we miss the good of God, and we miss the good of the life he has given us when we are filled with worry. Have I done enough? Have I sacrificed enough? Have I been good enough? We miss God, and we miss the good life he wanted to give us in him when our life is full of this worry. Have I been a good enough follower? Look at verse 32. The sentence is very simple. I want you to be free from anxieties, free from worry. Here he's going to specifically talk to individuals who are single and individuals are married, and he wants each one to consider what are the particular worries that they might carry in their particular situation. And singles have one concern and marrieds have other concerns, and each of them have the potential of taking their cares and worries, whether single or married, and letting that get in the way of whether or not they have a relationship with God or are enjoying their relationship with God in the way it was intended, a life of rest, a life of recognizing we have peace with God through the work of Jesus. Both of these, both singles and married, have run the risk of missing the goodness of their relationship with God through seeking to impress God, seeking to be overly spiritual. We started, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in March of 1975, it seems like. So, if we will, look at with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Because this chapter, as we're getting ready to close it out next week, really began, in chapter 1. But the thought of it is important. Now, concerning matters about which you wrote, Paul says, they wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And so what had happened is the Apostle Paul had let them know at a certain point in his teaching to them that as a single man, he found the benefit of being single is he is able to, absent the responsibilities that marriage and family carries with it, he is able to have a devotion to the Lord that avoids a conflict of those responsibilities. Now, the people of Corinth had taken that one step further. Say, well, Apostle Paul said that if he is able to have a devotion to the Lord because of or as a result of being free of family responsibilities, then therefore we can have two kinds of Christians. We can have normal Christians, and they're fine. They're going to go to heaven probably. But then you can have the varsity team, the elites, the special forces, the Christian Green Berets, the ones who have really gone the next mile, and these are those who have denied themselves the joy of marriage and family in order to seek the Lord only. Not only that, the Corinthian believers were taking it even further and saying, well, if it's good to not get married because that makes you Christian special forces, then why not divorce your spouse to join the elites? And so what they were doing is creating this structure where you become super Christian, varsity team Christian, by meeting certain standards. The spiritualists, these elites within the church, saw singleness as a mark of someone who was really into Jesus, really into following God. And so what would happen is people would choose this path as an effort to please God, as an effort to impress God and others, to impress God through self-denial. I will keep myself from enjoying marriage and family in order to please God. And really, you could do this with almost anything. You could say, I will no longer enjoy bacon, because if the Old Testament believers didn't eat bacon, I won't either, to impress God. I'll choose to not go to movies. I'll choose to not to drink alcohol. I'll choose to not spend social time with non-believers. I will choose to tell my non-believing coworkers not to use the swears around me. And we have these ways of sort of setting ourselves off as the elites. Some of these things might be behaviors you choose to do. It's the heart that we're talking about here. These are activities that the people of the church were choosing to do to try and please God and impress God and impress the other people of the church. Verses 32 and 34, in turn, he talks to men and women. And he says this, "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord." Or down in verse 34, "The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit." This word here of anxious carries with it two connotations. One is a really good thing and one is a bad thing. One here, let's start with the good thing. A person who is single in this particular case is free from the constraints of the responsibilities of marriage and family, and so therefore has the ability to have a more focused attention to the things of the Lord, and so has the opportunity to be worried about the things of the Lord, concerned about pursuing the Lord in the absence of having other concerns and responsibilities, right? Does that make sense? On the other hand, it carries also a negative connotation, which was true for many of these believers, which is this. It's somebody who has chosen singleness or self-denial to please the Lord, and now having chosen that is worried. Did I please the Lord? And am I doing enough that God is happy? Any believer who has done anything as dedication to the Lord has gone through this. Because while we might do something as an act of worship to God, as devotion to God, we are left with our thoughts and motives in our heart that we know. And we wonder, is it enough? God knows my heart. Just because I've done this good thing, he also knows the 12 other things I did that weren't good. And so these believers, while on the one hand sacrificing for the Lord and seeking the Lord through devotion, on the other hand, he's saying you're worried about whether or not you have sacrificed enough. Full of anxiety, worry about trying to please the Lord. Am I doing enough? Paul talks about this in another text of Scripture. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." I'll pause there just for a moment because that's a pretty impressive set of verses there. He says in later times people are going to depart from the faith because of the teaching of demons and liars, people with consciences who are seared. And we might be tempted to think, obviously, these are the teachings of people who are convincing believers to partake in hedonistic and fleshly pursuits. That would be what you would think after a verse like that. Say, well, in the latter times, people will teach teaching of demons whose consciences are seared. You say, boy, what kind of stuff are they going to be into? That sounds terrible. Well, look at the terrible things he's worried about. They forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So when what he's concerned about is in later times, people will be so concerned about being ultra-religious, they're going to say, oh, you know what, I ought to stay single to impress God. You know what I ought to do? I ought to avoid certain kinds of food to impress God. And the notion that we have to impress God with our actions, the Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is being described as deceitful, teaching of demons. This notion that we have to be filled with worry, have I been good enough? Have I sacrificed enough? I want to look at another verse that you're very familiar with. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Some of us may have committed this verse to memory. Here is what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." Him here is God. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. If you want to please God, I would hope you would want to please God. If you want to please God, there is only one way to please God according to your scripture. The only way to please God is faith. Trust God. Trust that what he has provided is enough. That is the way to please God. To please God is to say, God, I trust you. I agree. I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. I have abandoned your ways and pursued my own ways, and I trust that Jesus on the cross paid for my sin, that Jesus risen from the dead gives me eternal life. I trust you, God, that it is only by the work of Jesus I have been made righteous. I trust you. And in that faith, the Bible tells us God is pleased. And in fact, the Bible tells us there is no other way to please God other than faith. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, if you have your copy of Scripture, you can look at it. I will briefly summarize it if you are just too tired to turn there. It won't be on the screen. Let me list some of the people that pleased God by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is well known, often called the Hall of Faith. Heroes of the Old Testament, we might imagine. Let me list just a couple. What more shall we say? We don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Have you read your Old Testament? These guys are lucky you only please God by faith, because not much else of what they did was pleasing. Gideon, after having been used by God to save his people, made an ephod out of gold, and the people of Israel worshipped it. Samson, there were bracelets made at the time. What would Samson do? And the answer was everything. He would do all the things. He had a list of things he had done wrong, and he was trying to look for more ways to do wrong. This guy was a guy that didn't do things right. I mean, if you exclude the drunkenness and prostitutes, maybe you've got, I don't know, something. But the Bible tells us he pleased God. How did Samson please God? He trusted him. What about Jephthah? Jephthah is one of those stories in the Bible, if you read it like I do, you just want to take it out. Here's a guy who went off to war, and he told God, if I have victory, I will sacrifice the first thing that walks out of my door. This guy's an idiot. What are you talking about? Who was he hoping was going to walk out the door is what I wonder. Somebody was in that house. After he got victory, he's hoping, I hope they walk out the door, Lord. Who walked out the door? His daughter. And he told the Lord he would sacrifice whomever walked out the door when he returned. That's not what God wanted. God said this to the prophet Jeremiah, you have even sacrificed your children to please me, something that never entered my mind, God says. Never entered my mind. Never wanted that, ever. Hebrews 11 tells us it is by faith we trust God. It is by faith that we please God. It is through the work of Jesus that God is pleased, and we participate in the work of Jesus when we trust him. The carefree life of God is when we set aside this worry of whether or not we have done enough, and we trust God and say, Jesus has done enough. We can be carefree in our relationship with God because Jesus was good enough, and we trust him and him alone. That's the carefree life of God. Some people, though, aren't worried about pleasing God in this way. We call those people first service attenders. No, I'm kidding. That's terrible. Some of you go to both service. You're like, what does that do? Okay. Some aren't worried about pleasing God in this way. They're worried about pleasing themselves, worried about pleasing others, and worried about pleasing themselves and others through the things of this world. So if on the one hand, one pitfall is we miss the carefree life of God because we worry so much about, is he pleased enough with me? On the other hand, we miss the carefree life of God when we miss God worrying about stuff that's temporary. We could imagine, again, that son-in-law and dad at the ball game. This time, the son-in-law isn't so devoted to the game that he misses his father. He doesn't even want to be there. He's on the phone the whole time. He's talking to his boss, and he's talking to a client. He's trying to get a deal finished, and he's trying to say it under his breath so that his father-in-law doesn't hear, but it's unmistakable. Yeah, my wife told me I had to come with the old guy. I don't even like baseball, and I frankly don't like him that much. Yeah, but I'm here. Yeah, okay. So anyway, let's work through these numbers. So here's a guy who the relationship of the person he's with is immaterial because of he has something else going on that's a bigger deal. The blessings of God are good, and God has blessed all of us in a million different ways, hasn't he? But we miss the good of God's blessings, and we miss the good of the life he has given us when we worry about this life only, and we set God to the side. The carefree life of God. Don't miss God worrying about temporary things. Look at verse 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about the married man who is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, his interests are divided. This is a common point between both the married person and the single person. Both of them are going to have divided interests, but for the married person in particular in the Church of Corinth, he's become so focused on his responsibilities to his marriage and to his family that it has the potential to divide his attention from his responsibilities to also worship God. This is a married person who, in the pursuit of family, has excluded God from their pursuits. That they have been solely interested in what it means to be a husband or a father, a wife or a mother or a community member or an employee, and now we are pursuing these temporary things to the exclusion of the permanent things of the kingdom of God. These divided interests are presented to us in the marriage relationship, but these divided interests show up in every area of life. In any particular area of our life, whether it be in our work, in our marriage, in our extended family, in our community, or in our leisure and vacation, we can choose in any given area to pursue our interests to the exclusion of God and have divided interests, or instead to live a life resting in the Lord where God is included in all of our interests. Pleasing our spouse, pleasing our children, pleasing our boss, pleasing the people around us, to the exclusion of seeking a robust relationship with God by faith, is the same kind of pitfall as those who have tried to please God with their works. The same is the result. Instead of living by faith in God who was pleased, we have decided to please ourselves. It's when we have taken any area of our life and decided that is the thing that makes me who I am. If I must be a certain kind of employee or a certain kind of business owner or a certain kind of parent or a certain kind of spouse, and if that thing must be for me to be okay, then that thing has become my God. And all of the things of this world are, in fact, temporary. Our marriages are temporary. Our families are temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. The only thing that is permanent is our relationship with God and others in the world that is to come. And Paul wants the individuals in this church, married or single, in this case married as an example, not to allow the things of this world to become our whole life and our whole identity. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. John says it this way: "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world's worst food is cotton candy. It looks massive. And it disappears. Have you ever eaten cotton candy? It's just gone. That's the whole world. It's just a mist. It just is gone. We think it will provide something that is so meaningful and tangible and satisfying, and then we sink our teeth into it. It's like, holy cow, it just dissolved. It's gone. It's nothing. And that's how John is describing the world. Jesus describes it the same way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These things are the things of this world. God is saying, don't seek the things of this world and give a nod to God. He's saying, seek God and his kingdom because it's permanent, and allow God to provide you the things from this world that he thinks you need or should have, or his blessing in that way. It's not easy, and the Apostle Paul reminds us, and John reminds us, and Jesus reminds us by the Holy Spirit. It's not easy, but it's necessary to remember in this life we have to keep the things of this world in their place. They're temporary. And our hearts must be fixed on the permanent things of the kingdom of God. A couple of verses from the Old Testament which reinforce this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Take care. When the Bible says take care, what are you supposed to do? Take care. Good call, Ralph. You nailed it. You get the rest of the message off. Take care. What does that mean? I'm about to warn you about something that you don't even know is a problem because you don't think it's a problem for you. And he's saying, take care. If you're alive, this is a problem and you need to pay attention. Take care you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I give you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who saved you. Take care. Care. Deuteronomy 8 is as much for us as it was for the Israelites. Take care that when you've gotten all the things, that you don't forget the Lord your God. That is not a carefree life. That is a life filled with worry. Psalm 86:11, David prays this prayer, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I don't want a divided heart, David says, and David also knows he can't do it on his own. Lord, you give me a heart that is fully devoted to fearing the Lord and not seeking my own way. Last verse, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39. Jeremiah, recognizing that God is the one who has to change our hearts, says this, by the power of God, he prophesied, God says this, I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. God himself says, I am going to take care of this problem. I'm going to give them a heart that's united by my spirit to have their heart fear me and me alone instead of pursuing these other things. The carefree life of God, two pitfalls. One is we can spend our whole life trying to be spiritual and we're just worried, are we spiritual enough? And we've missed the good life of God when we have failed to rest in the finished work of Jesus. We also miss God worrying only about temporary things. When our whole life becomes bound up in this world, which is no more permanent than cotton candy. Whether you're an emotional person or not, this is an emotional question because all of us worry about things, but worry gives us a tremendous opportunity. Worry gives us a tremendous opportunity. We worry about what we care about. Our emotions are driven by the things we value. So when we worry about not having something or when we worry about losing something, it shows us what we value. And in that moment, when we see that, we say, I'm worried about losing this or never gaining this, it reveals to our heart and mind, I care about this. And we should be willing to ask the question, do I care about this more than my Savior? Has my anxiety and worry about this thing given me the opportunity to repent and say, Lord, I can't change my heart. Just like David, Lord, you're going to give me an undivided heart because I can't do it. Lord, I care about this thing so much I'm filled with worry over it. Help me, God, instead to seek first the kingdom of God. There's another story in the Bible. We won't turn to it. You can Google it. There's two sisters. Jesus was visiting them, Mary and Martha, and Martha was busy preparing things for the meal. I, for one, am grateful for the Marthas in the world because I love a good meal, and food tastes better when somebody else made it. That's just how it is. I don't know how to tell you. Mary, of course, was doing nothing. She had the spiritual gift of laziness. I don't know that. That's silly. I'm sorry. And Martha says as much to Jesus. Jesus, look at this. I'm getting everything done. Could you at least suggest to my sister that she help me? And Jesus said, she has found something good, and it will not be taken from her. Some of us here have tremendous spiritual habits. You read the Bible twice a day, sometimes in English. You pray all the time. You don't turn the radio on your car because you're praying. You pray for the sins of others. You don't have any, maybe. Take care that in your disciplines, you don't miss God. I'm not saying don't read your Bible by all means, and I'm not saying don't pray, and I'm not saying don't stop sinning. I'm not saying any of those things. I am saying in your disciplines, don't miss God. How do you figure that out? Try it on date night with your spouse. Take a checklist. Sit down at the table and you lay it on the table. Your spouse says, what's that? It's my checklist. Check. What's that? I brought you out. Did it. A little while later on, you check something off. Another box. What was that? It said, I listened with empathy to that story and didn't tell you what I really thought. Check. What was that for? Active listening. I nodded and said yes and repeated some phrases back to you. I learned active listening in a TED talk and I tried it and it worked. I have no idea what you said. Active listening. Check. I paid the bill and actually tipped this time. Check. How's your spouse going to respond to that date? Check. Yeah. Howard, nice one. Yeah, that's not a date because you're there to check a list. Not to enjoy a meal with someone you care about. When you sit down to read your Bible, you're not checking a list. You're trying to meet with the Creator of the universe. We're seeking the Lord with prayer. You're not checking a list. You're telling God you can't make it without Him. Let's not miss God in the midst of devotion. But that's not everybody here. Last one is this. Some of us, God gets little more than tip of the hat Sunday morning, during the week, maybe a prayer before the meal, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Your life may seem carefree, but it isn't, because a life absent real relationship with God is anything but carefree. All your achievements, all your hopes in this world, everything this world has to offer will always require more of you, and the rewards it offers are diminishing. Achievements early in life are life-changing. Achievements late in life are boring. They cost more and reward less. God never does that. His rewards are unmatched. Don't miss God for this world. This world is temporary. The carefree life of God. Don't miss God worrying about being spiritual, and don't miss God worrying about temporary matters. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. God, I pray for those of us who are here in this place who have filled our life with spiritual activity because we are so concerned about whether or not you are okay with us. God, in this moment, I would ask that you would give us faith to believe, to trust you and recognize you are pleased when we trust you. But God, you also know our hearts. Our hearts are divided. Many of us, if not all of us to some degree, Lord, have our hopes and anticipations fixed on the things of this world. God, would you allow us by faith to recognize how temporary this world is and to fix our hopes on you and you alone? God, I would also pray, of course, for those who are here who don't know you, that in this moment your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts to trust Jesus for forgiveness, that finally in their life they would recognize the purpose they were made for, to live in relationship with you that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand up as we close with a song.